Several centuries ago, Spain held both sides of the Mediterranean at the Straits of Gibraltar. I'll get that out. And she very much highly esteemed that possession because she controlled what would go in and out of the Mediterranean Sea. And because it was of such value, Spain stamped on her coin the two pillars of Hercules, as they called the rocks that were there. And there was the word on there in Latin translated, "No more beyond." I mean, this is it. This is the extent of the world. Well, a bold spirit under their jurisdiction went far beyond these pillars and found a new world of beauty. So why Spain had to change their coin? So they took the "no" off of the coin, and it said "more beyond." Well, for us, so often as we look at our lives, we have this perspective that, well, this is pretty much it for us, and we want to see God work, but we, as we go through life, can lose the vision that God has for us. There is much beyond. You know, it is stirring. Things really change when you get a vision. I was asked to go to Washington, D.C. back in the late 70s to be part of a team that was going to work on a very dangerous bill that would have affected Christian schools and their liberty and freedom. And so it was a very key matter. The last thing I wanted to do was go to D.C. and lobby. I mean, for me, that was about it was maybe next to the bottom of my list. But we had some seminars, and the leader of the Christian school movement gave the seminars, and he was extremely versed in what he was talking about, and he really cast a vision as to the importance of this, what could be done, and I began to get excited. Of course, I had my secret weapon with me, my wife. And so I knew that me, who was a little shyer, would definitely be helped by the person that could get into any office. And I'm telling you, it worked. We were quite effective. She was quite effective in doing that. And we had some strategic things I won't talk about. But vision makes a difference, as we mentioned last week. And that's what the Lord was stirring King David to do for the people there of Israel. Turn with me again to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're at about 970 BC here, and these are the last instructions of David. He actually starts those in chapter 23 of this book. And a lot of organizing things he talks about. But now he gets to the key part of why he took the time to instruct not only the leaders, but the people of Israel at this time. And that was that the temple needed to be built. That the place where God was going to manifest the Shekinah glory needed to be done properly, right, and to the fullest glory that God wanted to have done. And so he, in fact, if you'll notice back in verse 1, we mentioned this, that, in verse 2, then David the king stood upon his feet. Now, David was very infirmed at this time. We know that from other passages. But he mustered up his strength because of his reverence for the message that he was about to give and to show the importance to all the people of what he was going to say. And last week, we looked at his speaking to them of the fact that God's presence was going to be manifest there in the temple, and that this was something that was extremely important, that God had not allowed him to do it because he would have been a man of war, but his son, Solomon, would be a man, a king of peace, and therefore he would have the privilege to do that. And it's very applicable to us. As we mentioned, we are the temple of God. And the temple, by the way, was to manifest God's glory. And where's God's glory to be manifest today? Through us, and as Ephesians 3 says, we'll see this later, in the church. It was to be the place of evangelism. there in the court of the Gentiles, all the people groups of the world were to know the truth of the need for the sacrifice and what God would do and how Jehovah God would work. It was going to be the place of the demonstration of the sacrifice and of the need for purification. It was going to be the place where the altar of incense occurred, where prayer was offered up, and where the intercession for others by the high priest on the Day of Atonement would occur. Many, many applications can be made. But we as God's people are the temple of God. The Spirit of God indwells us, and we collectively as God's people in the church are to be accomplishing these very realities. And the importance that God put upon the physical temple, He puts a much greater importance upon this spiritual reality of our lives and of our work through the local church. And so we have the wonderful authority and power of God behind us. So I just quickly a review on that so we can come to this place. Now I'm looking here today at keys to having a vibrant vision. First of all, we need a perfect heart. Look with me at verse 9. He's addressing Solomon now in front of all the people. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Very strong admonition, especially one here publicly in front of everyone at this very solemn occasion. And so for the vision to be realized, for this great victory to be won, Solomon had some instructions here. He needed to know God fully. That word "know" means to have a perception of, to understand, to have acquaintance with, to know by experience, many different angles of that word. And so Solomon was very much admonished to do what David did. David was a man after God's own heart. He started as a teenager fellowshipping with God out under the starry skies as he took care of the sheep. And God began to work mightily. He saw answers to prayer and the defeating of the bear and of the lion. He saw God work. He began to know the heart of God. And that's what sustained him through all of the trials that he went through in his life. And he's saying to Solomon, you need to know your God. In other words, the great work that I'm calling you to through the leadership of the Lord can't be done just by human acumen and persistence. All of those things are important, but this is going to be a miracle of God, and you've got to know God so that you can do this correctly. You know why so many Christians never get that vision, never get that sense of purpose, do not have the joy of seeing God do miracles, is because the time is just not taken to know Him, to seek Him. This is one of the verses, you find it, of course, in Isaiah. We find it other places. It says, if you'll seek Him, He will be found of thee. It's so important. Wurmbrandt, you might have heard of him. He was a pastor in Romania, and he was terribly persecuted and tortured under the communist regime by very brutal guards. It's very hard to read his biography as you read of what he went through. He said that he learned something very important from the guards. Somebody asked him how. He said, well, as they allowed for no place for Jesus in their hearts, I decided I would leave not the smallest place for Satan in mine. And how true it is. There is so much more of secular thinking, the world's philosophy, the goals of just typical life that creep into our lives a lot more than we know. And that full devotion to God, to seek Him, for Him to be the goal of our life, to truly long to know Him and to understand His heart and have genuine fellowship with Him, that's often missing. And men and women that are used of God to be very sensitive to what can be accomplished and understand the direction they should have in their lives are those that understand the Lord's heart. And Solomon was not going to be able to do this without completely giving him his heart. You cannot know God if you hold back. You have to seek him with all of your heart. You know, many a Christian thinks, well, you know, it just seems sort of beyond me, and God seems distant from me. My friends, he's right here. If you're a believer, he is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of God indwells you. It's not God running from you. It is you're not seeking of him with all of your heart. And, of course, there would be a lot of things that could distract Solomon, and David was very concerned that he would give him all of his heart, and there at the initial part of his kingship, he certainly did, and God gave wisdom. You know, God will give wisdom. God will give direction. Every person in this room, as I mentioned last week, God has a vision for. God has a very clear purpose and very individualized gifting for each one of us. And we can know what that is, but we can't know it on our own terms. And he talks here about serving with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. The only way we're going to serve him with a willing heart is to just delight in the Word of God. That's why we've encouraged you here again at the beginning of the year to know the book. To know God is the first and foremost, know the Word of God. There's no shortcut to it. The beautiful book of Psalms, the Psaltery, begins with the prologue, the preface, whatever you want to call it, Psalm 1. And it says, "But his delight," speaking of the man that's blessed of God, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And so Solomon is really encouraged here to know God, know the truth of God, and do it with a full, willing mind. You can never really understand what your life is about without saturating yourself with the Word of God. I could give you story after story of people whom God has mightily used and the enormous amount of time they spend in his Word. I just came across the story of what some refer to as Chinese Gordon. While he was in Sudan, he had a certain sign before his tent each morning, which meant that he must be left alone. A friend recently saw, according to this writer, his Bible in the Queen's apartment at Windsor and told us that the pages of that book, which was his companion in the morning watch, were so worn that you could scarcely read the print on any of the pages. That's an amazing reality. And that's why God used him in such a wonderful way. And on we can go. "I'm too busy to spend much time in God's Word." Well, then you're too busy. And frankly, you will have much better understanding and wisdom of how to manage your life, how to accomplish what you need to accomplish, and you will have a motivation to do what you're doing that is deep and will make it a joy instead of a burden. And God will give you wisdom on how your life can be mightily used with God, used for God. And so it's very important that we know the Lord, seek him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind, and to be fully willing to accept God's will. It's one thing to know what God wants and to begin to get wisdom, but then there's always those faith steps that are going to be key. If you wonder why you're empty, you got to go back to back on your life timeline and see the place you said no to God. You may have a lot of good things in your life, but as God is leading you, there's an area that you just sort of, "Oh, I'm not going to trust God here," or I don't think that's what I can do right now. I don't know if I can believe God for that. And from that point on, you're not in the will of God. you're going to lose the wisdom that God has given to you. You're going to go to your own self and your own understanding, and things are going to become confused. I'm always amazed at believers that were very clear-headed spiritually and were walking with God and doing so much for Him, where something begins to happen and their whole thought process begins to change. And if they open up and are able to share, they'll always go back to a time in which they said no to God. And then they started living their Christian life on the natural plane instead of the Spirit-empowered supernatural level. And then Satan can very much deceive us, get us on the wrong path, and we won't be able to accomplish and be part of seeing God do a great work in the day and age in which we live. So He wants to bless us, but we have to give Him all of our hearts. You may have heard this illustration. Suppose you had a 1,000-acre ranch and somebody offered to buy it. That'd be a nice thing. But anyway, you agreed to sell the land except for 1 acre right in the center that you want to keep for yourself. In most parts of the country, the law would allow you to have access to that one lone spot by building a road across the surrounding property. I've seen that happen. And as Christians, if we make less than a full surrender to God, we have allowed the devil to build a road right into our heart. You know, you may in many parts of your life have trusted the Lord and you're doing right, but there's some things deep down you're just not willing to let go of. You're not willing to believe God for. There are steps of faith that you've not taken. And those things, though they seem in some ways to be just a small part of your entire life, it's a road in that will begin to cause you to go a wrong direction. And it's a tragedy when that happens. And so Solomon is warned here to have a perfect heart and a willing mind, because the Lord knows our hearts. He searches them in understanding all the imaginations of the thoughts. And then if we'll seek Him, He will be found. But if thou forsake Him, he will cast thee off forever. Speaking here especially of Solomon and what he would be doing for the Lord. But as long as we are not seeking the Lord, well, we are not having the power of God to enable us to be what we ought to be. And so we have to have a prepared heart. Now, let's look at the pattern. If we're going to see God work and have a vision, we've got to see the pattern that God lays down. It's very interesting. Look at verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Now, those are only three verses, but that's a lot of stuff, okay? That's a lot. That's huge architectural plans. It's great. There are organizational charts. There are patterns for the vessels. This was an amazing amount of information that David gave to Solomon. And God is expected here, and David's making it clear throughout this whole section, that the way God said to do it is the only way that it should be done. Solomon was not to be creative. He was not to do it the way he wanted to do it. He was to do it to the level that God told him to do it. He was to do it exactly according to the pattern that he had by the Spirit. I want you to note, if you'll look over in verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His, God's hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And so you have a very clear set of directions. Selman says this paragraph forms the chapter's focus. Despite the fairly lengthy list of constructional details, which have little outward appeal for most modern readers, it is all about the temple plan. A word, and the word there was a word which occurs four times. Two aspects of this plan are brought out. First, it was given by divine revelation. This is clear from verse 19, where David is spoken of in prophetic terms, from the hand of the Lord upon me, receiving all the details in writing. Folks, if you have a Bible in your lap today, you have all the details for the structure of your life. It's there. I mean, it's there. Do you realize we live in a secular culture which is the opposite of much of what is taught in the Word of God? We have a culture today that is just upside down. And you look at the problems. You look at how they're coping with everything. You look at the destruction of the families. You look at the destruction of people's lives. My friend, God has everything you need to know for life and godliness in this book. And just like God directly inspired the pattern for the Solomonic Temple and gave it to David to give to Solomon, so God has verbally inspired the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation so that we have all that we need to know about our origin, all the way to what will occur unto the eternal state. All about our salvation, all about God, all about how we can know God, how we can live, and how we can know the specific will for God of God in our lives. But the key is we've got to be willing to follow the directions. There was in the frontier in the West, there were people engaged in the lumbering business, and there was a town that was sprung up, and they wanted a church, so they built one and called a pastor. Well, he was well received until one day he happened to see some of his members clawing onto the bank some logs that had been floating down the river from the village upstream. Each log was marked with the owner's stamp on the end. To his great distress, the pastor saw the members pulling in the logs and sawing off the end where the stamp appeared. Well, the next Sunday, he prepared a forceful sermon on the text, "Thou shalt not steal." At the close of the service, as people lined up and congratulated him, wonderful message, mighty fine preaching. Well, he went on Monday and watched them, and they were still stealing logs, okay? Well, this next week, it really bothered him, so his new topic for the next Sunday morning was, "Thou shalt not cut off the end of thy neighbor's logs." Well, he didn't last long in the church. They ran him out. You know, we can say we believe the Bible, and that's sort of an obvious kind of illustration. But folks, how much do we hear but not do? We're to be doers of the Word. If we're wanting to see God lead and guide and empower and clarify in our lives, we've got to realize we have the pattern. Solomon couldn't mess with the pattern if he was going to have the Shekinah glory come. He had to do it exactly like God said. And by the way, it's not that God just wants everything done his way. It's the only right way. Everything God has told us about life is for our good. He wants to bless us. It is His nature to bless us. He loves us. And as we follow what the Word of God says and follow the Spirit's leadership in our life, as He takes the Word of God, God is able then to do great things in our lives. But the minute we shortcut and do it our way or say no to the Lord, that's when we get into trouble. So His way is perfect. The temple had to be done right because it was a picture of Christ's salvation. Everything about the dimensions, how it was made, and all the sacrificial system, all the way down to how the Levites and priests work, all of it was a picture of what Christ would do on the cross. And if you messed up with the doing it right, you were going to mess up the beautiful picture of what Christ was going to do. Hebrews 9:9 says, speaking of the temple, which was a figure for a time. And then the instructions were divinely inspired, as I already said, from verse 19. And as I've already alluded to in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Our imperfect lives, God can change and transform us, and that our lives can be to His glory. So we have all that we need in this divine plan. We've got the architectural plans for our life. We have the organizational charts on how to live, so to speak. We have everything we need to know for life and godliness. And God had a specific person that was supposed to build this temple. If you go, if you look there at verse 10, I skipped over it on purpose. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Look over at verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Solomon was the one God had chosen. Now, all of us in the New Testament age have been given the Great Commission. We've all been given the great opportunity to minister to one another with the spiritual gifts that we have. It is all to function through the local church, as the Bible teaches. But God has a place for each one of us. And if we don't do it, there's a big hole in God's plan. Now, God rearranges things and works, but I'm telling you, it's a tragic thing when we don't accomplish the plan that God has for us. God does have a perfect will for our lives. It would have been a tragedy. Solomon of the kingly messianic line, if he had not obeyed the Lord perfectly, that would have been a tragedy for the whole cause of the Messiah and Jehovah God. It was very important. And what was so encouraging was that he was told that he could do it, be strengthened in the Lord, and he could do it. It reminds me of the man that was walking along years ago, a railroad track in New Jersey, and he was an immigrant, very poor, and he had a big bulk, huge bulk on his back. He was trudging on, obviously tired, and he passed the station, and the agent said, you got to get off the track. It's dangerous. You're not allowed to. It's illegal. And the man pulled out a ticket good for going all the way to Stratton. And the agent looked at him in amazement. He said, you know, why are you walking when you could ride? Well, the stranger replied that he thought the ticket gave him only the privilege of walking over the road. His right was explained to him, and you can imagine his delight when he got onto the train and sat down and was carried to Stratton. You know, a lot of believers trudging along. All right, I'm going to do God's will and get nowhere in our own strength. But the Spirit of God, when we trust Him, when we're fully lined up, we're seeking Him, we can do it because God will do it through us. You see, God's not calling us to do something through our natural abilities. He is calling us to do that through His supernatural power. The apostles, you can't explain what happened in the book of Acts except for the coming of the Spirit of God. Look at the apostles in the Gospels. It was when God came into them and they yielded, willing to give their lives to the Lord, they literally went to the entire known world with the gospel. From China, all the way up into Europe, down into Africa, the gospel went powerfully with men that did what only God could do through them. Amazing thing. It's reported that Moody's farewell words to his sons as he lay upon his deathbed were, if God be your partner, make your plans large. See, we limit ourselves because of us. Oh my, we are limiting. But don't limit God. But the reason we don't see it is we're not fully yielded. We don't really, we don't have His heart, and He's not able to teach us. The Word of God is not permeating our lives. Well, thirdly, here as we conclude, the preparation. The work was very serious. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 29. And by the way, the verse 21 of the previous chapter talks about all the people were also yielding to this. And verse, we'll get back to that in the next message. Chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Folks, if we could just even get a glimpse of how serious our lives are to God, how serious each one of our calling is to God. Ephesians 4:1 says that we are all given a calling. Everyone has a high and holy calling, and we're to live worthy of that calling. If we could see the greatness, the building of the Solomonic Temple pales into insignificance compared to what God wants to do through our lives. It's staggering. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then it goes on to say, unto him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, even in 2025, world without end, amen. We're part of the greatest work that's ever been in the history of the world, being part of the body of Christ in this day in which we live. What an opportunity. It is a very major, major reality. And so we need to realize how serious this matter of serving the Lord, knowing the Lord, and then giving to the Lord is. A well-known preacher was having an appeal for a major project that was for reaching people. And the aisle was filled with people who came down to the front to give their offerings. And a little lame girl came slowly toward the front. When she got to the front, she took off of her little finger a very beautiful ring and placed it on the altar. She adjusted her crutch and went back down the aisle. An usher was sent to bring her into the anteroom following the service. The preacher met her there and said, "My dear, I saw the thing that you did, and that was very beautiful. But I want you to know that the people tonight have been giving well, and we have enough money to take care of what I talked about tonight. And we have, in fact, some left over, so we don't need your ring, and I'm bringing it back to you." The little girl looked up with a rebuke in her eyes and said, "I didn't give that ring to you." Now, when we give, let's think, every time you gave this morning, you gave to Almighty God. If your heart was right, you were giving for a very important vision of furthering the work of God here and around the world. But more than that, just letting God know he owned you. It is a very somber and serious matter. And it's very, just very stirring that David let out of his own personal belongings. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and of all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David's saying, I'm pretty much giving my wealth to this. You say, wow, did he really need to do that? Well, this didn't cover it. This didn't even begin to touch it. It's estimated, and these estimations were done a number of years ago, so these figures would be much higher, that the cost of the construction of the temple amounted to $34,399,112,500. So I don't know what that would be in today's money. For instance, the vessels of silver alone were $2,446,000,000. The vessels of gold, the vessels of silver, $726 million. These are just figures beyond what I know about, and 481,000. The silk vestments of the priests, 50,000. The purple vestments of the singers, 1,000,000. Trumpets were 1,000,000. All the brass said amen. And other musical instruments, 2,000,000. And you go on, about 70,000 men were paid working on it. 20 plus thousand were overseers. It took 33 million to feed them, and on you go. It was incredible. So what David did was pretty amazing. But that's why all the people were there, because he led out as anyone with any leadership should in any kind of giving. But that then stirred the people. Well, let me just conclude. When we think about what God's called us to do, when we get to know our God, when we are right with God, we begin to understand that it is worthy of our living to get a hold of God's vision for us, God's vision for believers in this day, God's vision for families and for local churches, and then individually what God wants us to do. And that's going to mean giving of our lives, sacrificing ourselves, really willing to line ourselves up with His beautiful plan. And He does have it. And of course, many times, as Brother Shaver said, there's those first steps of giving. If he had not started giving in the early days of his life there in his 20s, he would not be in the ministry today. Yeah, that was a faith step of putting the Lord first. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Never try to save out of God's cause. Such money will canker the rest. Giving to God is no loss. It is putting your substance in the best bank. Giving is true having, and as the gravestone said of the dead man, what I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have." And that is so true from a spiritual standpoint. And as we think about our lives, folks, all of this goes together. When we hold back on any part of serving the Lord and knowing the Lord, we miss out on knowing what the God of heaven has for us to do. And He has a plan just like He had for Solomon and those people, for each one of us and for every local church. And oh, may God enable us to not only know the vision, but to be willing to do what God would call us to do. Let's bow for prayer.